If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6 tonight as we continue our study of this glorious Gospel. Remember in Matthew, he's the King, and Mark, he's the Savior, and Luke, he's the man, and in John, he's God. John looks at the deity of Christ. John chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we love you today, and we thank you for your presence in our service this evening. We ask that you bless our time together. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, of course, Jesus knew what he was going to do, but nobody else did. And so when he said to Philip, how are we going to get enough money to buy bread to feed all these people? What Jesus is doing is splashing out there this enormous need. You know, they might have not even thought about the fact these people need to be fed, right? But Jesus throws it out there so that they can recognize the need. I think the Holy Spirit does that in our lives sometimes. We'll be going through something, and then something will bring to reality this big need you have in your life. God wants to be the need meter for everything in your life, amen? But if you don't recognize you have a need, how are you going to ask him to fill that need? Amen? And so Jesus is setting them up. He says this, even though he knows what he's going to do. And Philip, of course, answers, says, 200 denarii's worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And then one of his disciples, I love this, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Now, why do you suppose Andrew, knowing that just this little bit of bread and fish couldn't even begin to feed 5,000 people, why do you suppose he said that? And again, remember, the Holy Spirit is working, amen? Jesus said, "I work, my Father works." And he said, "The works I do, you'll do also." And so we see the leading of the Holy Spirit here, because Andrew in himself would not have said that. He wouldn't have. Yeah, he wouldn't have said that. He would have thought, why does Jesus want to know about this? But the Holy Spirit had him say it so that it's there. You know, Jesus can take anything as significant and small as it is, and he can turn it into something great. Amen? He turns water into wine. He turns a couple of fish and bread and enough food to feed 5,000. And he takes you and I, and he makes something beautiful out of us. His touch changes everything, doesn't it? Amen. Praise God. And so Jesus then said, "Make the people sit down." And if you've ever heard me tell this before, I kind of see it as Jesus got a move of the Holy Spirit. You know, when Andrew came to him and said, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish," Jesus probably felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is it. I imagine he squared his shoulders and he said, "Tell everybody to sit down. I feel a miracle coming on," right? And so that's what he says, "Tell the people to sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were all filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Now let me just point out here, Jesus gave the bread and the fish to the disciples, and they gave it to the people. And this is the pattern of ministry. Jesus wants to do miracles in our midst, and we want him to do miracles, but we're standing on the sideline saying, "Lord, when are you going to do something?" And he's saying, "I'll give it to you, you give it to them." Amen? And so we need the Lord operating through us, because we are his hands, we are his feet, and we are his voice, and we are his arms to love and to make a difference in a lost and dying world. So whatever Jesus has given, whether it's fish or bread or love or forgiveness, He gives it to us to give to other people. Amen. And so, again, nothing's lost. He gathers up the fragments. And they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." All right. So therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountains by himself alone. Jesus spent a lot of time in the mountains, particularly Mount Olivet or Olives. And this was his prayer closet or his war room or whatever you want to call it. It's where he and the Father communed on a regular basis. And he had to do that, you know. He was so popular, he had to find a place to get away to just to be able to pray. And aren't you glad that we're not that popular? I remember Kenneth Hagin made a statement that he knew Elvis Presley personally, that they had visited. And he said, "Don't judge the man too hard until you walked in his shoes." You know, because can you imagine not being able to go anywhere because of your popularity? And so Jesus had to withdraw himself to the mountains. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into the boat. Now you might ask, well, why are they leaving Jesus up in the mountains? I don't know. Maybe they're hungry, or maybe they've got to go to where civilization is for whatever it is, because they're out there on the other side and there's not much there. So they decide to go down to the sea, and they got in the boat and they went over to the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. And then the sea arose and became a great wild wind. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid. You don't see people walking in the dark on the sea. So they were freaked out, and he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. I find that very fascinating, don't you? You know, I think I could probably always get where I want to be a whole lot quicker if Jesus is on my boat. You know, they no longer had to row. There was no work involved. There was no effort involved. They just let Jesus come on the boat, and immediately they're at the shore where they're going. I don't know how that happened. I don't know if they like disappeared and reappeared, or if they floated real fast over. All I know is the Bible says they were immediately at the shore. And so I want Jesus on my boat, don't you? I really do. I want him in every area of my life. It grieves me the times I get so busy that he's not in my life and I have to repent and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I got so caught up in this thing or that thing, and my mind was off of you." I was telling Frieda earlier today, you know, the weather this morning was beautiful, wasn't it? It was cool. A little fog. I don't know how it was here. It was a little bit foggy in Muskogee. And I went out on the back porch, my patio furniture, you know, and the trees are green finally, and the grass is green. And I mean, I just had a great time with the Lord. And they always end in tears when you're spending time with Him. And I felt like my boat reached the shore this morning, and I just thank the Lord for that beautiful time of prayer and communion that I have with Him. So on the following day now, verse 22, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. So the people are really looking for Jesus, aren't they? And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got in the boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And you say, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, it is a good thing if your motive is right. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, where did you come? Or when did you come over here?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for that food which endures into everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Don't labor for the meat that perishes. So many times people, they spend all of their time and energy for something that isn't going to last. I mean, it's not going to last. You know, if you work real hard and you say, well, I'm going to go buy me a package of big steaks and I'm going to grill them this weekend. And then you grill one and then the next day there's a power failure. And those three other steaks in that package get spoiled and ruined. And you're mad because you know how much I paid for those steaks? And Jesus says, don't labor for the meat that perishes. You know, everything this side of heaven is going to perish, isn't it? Everything's going to rot. Everything's going to decay. Everything's going to break. Everything's going to fall apart. You know, do you ever buy a new car or get a fairly new car, you know? And you know what always happens when you get that new car? Somebody put a ding in that thing in the Walmart parking lot. And what happens to your countenance? Your countenance drops. You're all, hey, just in my car, you know, and you get all mummer and everything. And Jesus said, well, why are you laboring for the meat that perish? Why are you getting all hung up on something that it's going to get dinged anyway? Right. It's going to rust. And Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moths get to it and it rusts. Lay up treasures in heaven. And so don't labor for the meat that perishes. Don't put all your energy in something that's going to come to nothing. But he says, but rather labor for that thing that endures into everlasting life. Just go ahead and spend more time with God. Just go ahead and have a little talk with Jesus, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Amen. And then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, everybody wants to work the works of God. I mean, and of course we do. We want to win people to the Lord. That's a work, isn't it? We want to be used by God in church service. We want to be involved in what the ministry is doing. And so Jesus, they asked Jesus this question. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, I find that interesting because as a Christian, I find a paradigm. The paradigm is, I'm supposed to be holy, so I'm supposed to work at being holy. That's good. At the same time, I read scriptures that says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if I say, well, you know, I pray three times a day and I fast, oh, that sounds like what the Pharisee said, doesn't it? So, you know, you can't trust in your works, that's for sure, because it doesn't matter how much you fast to pray, you're saved by grace, by faith, through grace, amen? So the question is, you know, what is this works? You know, they ask him, tell us, we want to know, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answers them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. Man, I love that. Why do I love that? It takes so much pressure off of me. Lord, I want to do the works of God. Well, then just believe on him whom he sent. But Lord, I do believe, but I need to, I need, but well, just believe on him. Well, just go ahead and just believe on him. You know, Frieda and I had a little discussion before church. You were wondering if I was going to go there, weren't you?
Yeah, I knew you were.
So last chapter, I'm focusing on the hypocrisy and the legalism of the Pharisees. And Frieda's like, Roger, I can't believe you said that. And in case you don't remember, I was talking about drinking margaritas and smoking pot. Remember that? And she's like, what's wrong with you? Are you crazy? You know? And I said, I'm not condoning it, but the problem with the Pharisees was their legalism, and that drove people away. Jesus said that they proselyte and they're bigger sons of Satan than themselves. And legalism will do that to you. So I took these extreme examples. I'm not condoning it. I took these extreme examples to point out that it's not what goes in a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. And I don't want to be like the Pharisee. So I'm not saying, and we were joking before church here, she was saying, well, instead of communion, why don't we just have margaritas and pot? You know, and so we were having a big laugh about it. If you heard us laughing here earlier, I'm just telling on us, because you know she's a good Baptist woman and thinks I'm backsliding, but my point is, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him who you sent, whom He sent. And you know, I may not always do everything right, but I can believe, I can put my faith in Jesus Christ and what He did. And when I get to heaven, it isn't going to be that, oh, Roger didn't do this or Roger did do that. I'm not going to get to heaven by what I do or do not do. I'm going to get in heaven by what Jesus did. So He said, if you really want to get hung up on works, if you want to get hung up on what you need to do, this is the work of God. Just go ahead and believe on Him whom He sent. Come on, let's give Jesus a hand clap right there. That's good preaching, even if I have to say it myself. All right. Therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our father ate manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Aren't you glad? Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't you glad? These are beautiful words spoken by the mouth of Jesus. And in this passage, he's pointing out this thing that some people call predestination, and I'm not going to get hung up on it. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus and are born again, you were predestined to. And if you don't, you weren't predestined to, but you got a free will. So go ahead and believe it. And if you believe it, you were predestined to. But if you don't believe it, you weren't predestined to. Let that sink in for a while. So this is the will of the Father who sent me. It's God's will, that all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise Him up on the last days. Do you belong to Jesus tonight? I belong to Jesus. All right, verse 41. The Jews then complained about Him because He said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said, isn't this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that He says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat this flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last days. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And there's that beautiful chain of command, so to speak, that Jesus gets his life from the Father, we get our life from him. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught them in Capernaum. Therefore, okay, when you see therefore, wherefore, ask what is therefore. Therefore what? Therefore, they heard all of this crazy stuff Jesus is saying about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascending when where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. But there were some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who it was who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." You know, before you were born, according to the words of Jesus, God the Father had a plan for your life, and it was for you to come to him. You know, I don't know how much you guys know about ELS, equal letter spacing is what it stands for. And in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, they have found hidden words every, like, 49th letter. And so there are all kinds of hidden words. Some of them words that say, like, towers and different things about 9/11 in that chapter in Isaiah 9 where the towers fell in Israel as a harbinger for the other attacks of the Syrians. And so there's all these things hidden there. They've also found proper names in there. And so many people believe that the Book of Life is the Bible that was written before the foundations of the earth. Revelation says our names are written in the Book of Life before the foundations of the earth. That it's the Bible and our names are hidden in skip sequence manner. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But Jesus said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father." And so I believe that God has a plan for your life. I believe that you're here by purpose, that you came to him by design, and I believe that we're going to experience all that someday in heaven. And so from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You know, Jesus will offend you. He does. He's good at offending people. He's good at offending religious people, particularly people who have a little bit of religion but don't really have a relationship with God. You will eventually get offended. If you have that anchored personal relationship with him, you may not understand him, but you'll hang in there with him. Amen. And these disciples of his, it wasn't the 12, but it was, you know, he had more disciples at this point, and they went back from walking with him. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" And of course, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. All right, praise the Lord. I like this chapter, don't you? It's a powerful chapter. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. Jesus said that, you know, that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And we understand that we don't literally eat the flesh of Jesus, but we do and are admonished to practice what we call communion, and we're going to do that tonight. We are told to do this in remembrance of him. We are to remember the price he paid. Oftentimes I forget the price he paid. And I have to be reminded. Sometimes it's in a song or or you read a verse and you go back and you begin to think about that road. What is it? The Via Della Rosa, right? That road that he walked on, and his brow, blood running in his eyes from the crown of thorns, and his back cut open with a cat of nine tails, and the weight of the cross, and the agony, and the sweat, the blood, and the pain. And he walked that lonely hill, and he laid down his life. He said, I could have called 10,000 angels, but boy, we'd have been in trouble if he did. But he said, no man takes my life, I lay it down freely. And on that day, he did. On that day in history, in 32 AD, he had my face in his mind, and your face in his mind, and the multitudinous millions from every nation and every kindred and every tongue. And he suffered a cruel death. From 9 that morning to 3 that afternoon, he hung on the cross. His joints almost pulled out of bones, almost pulled out a joint from the sheer weight. He had to pull himself up on the cross just to be able to inflate his lungs and get a breath, and then he would sink back down. Commentators have speculated that his hands were like the hyssop branches that they used to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And so every time he would breathe and let go, his hands would fling blood on the dirt below. And we've talked about the archaeologist who found the crack in the rocks and discovered that the Ark of the Covenant was actually beneath Mount Golgotha, and his blood literally fell on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant as God began to fulfill his promise, and the veil was ripped in half, and whosoever will, that's me and you, are allowed to come in. Rick, why don't you and Greg come on up and serve the people? Everybody hold the emblems. We will pray over them, and then we will take communion together. So let's have a word of prayer first. Father, we thank you for these emblems and what they represent. We ask that you bless them and make your presence known and real tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and serve the people. Again, hold them until everyone's been served. Thank you. And don't forget Karen in the back. Oh, here she comes. Diane, would you mind coming up and playing softly for us? I will allow you to participate at that point, but until then, if you would just, while we prepare to take, if you would just play softly. Thank you, men. Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we want to be as humble as we can, because there is nothing in us that deserves heaven. There is nothing in us that is good or righteous. Our righteousness is filthy rags next to your holiness. And without the covenant, the New Testament in your blood, each one of us are destined to hell. But you who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in you. You told us, Lord, about that night in the upper room with your disciples. After you had girded yourself with a towel, you washed their feet, showed them what true leadership really was. And then you instituted a New Testament, a new covenant. No longer the Passover lamb, you became the Passover lamb. And you told us, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, that we would be showing your death until you come. And so tonight we ask that you bless these emblems again. Prepare our hearts. We're told that every man should examine his heart before he partakes. For many have eaten and drinking unworthily, and eaten and drinking damnation to themselves. And because of that, some have gotten sick and some have died. But Lord, we know that when we prepare our hearts and we put our faith in this new covenant, that we can experience healing as well. And so tonight, Lord, as we look back to that hill called Calvary, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your broken back, the blood that was shed, the flesh that was torn. And we thank you, Lord, for this moment in time where you're here with us, that you're wrapping your arms around each person here and thanking them, Lord, for putting their faith in the finished work of the cross. Okay, Diane, you can stop playing. The Bible says on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Shall we partake?" And then the Bible says, in like manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Shall we partake?" Hallelujah. Lord, tonight we thank you for the healing, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for forgiving our sins. We thank you for washing them away. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We know, Lord, that soon and very soon that you're going to catch us up into heaven. No more tears, no more heartache, no more backache. And when we get there, Lord, you're going to give us a crown. We're going to very quickly cast it at your feet, because it is not anything that we have done. It is all your mercy and the blood of Christ. We receive it tonight, Lord. We receive your forgiveness, your healing, your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. And had a good time. Praise the Lord. Thank you.